he talks about deeds here. And deeds are very important to the Lord, the things that we do. That is not what gets us saved. We are saved purely by grace through faith. We are saved by grace, the grace of God, through faith. And so Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 talks about this. But Ephesians 2, 10, the very next verse, right after it is said that we're not saved through works, he says that works are very important in what we do as believers. The works that we do are important. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We are created to do good works. We need to be about good works. If you know the Lord, if you know the Lord, you're called to do good works. That means you need to free yourself from what makes you comfortable yourself, and you need to step out and do things for the body of Christ, for the kingdom of God. Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 29. I will repeat for you the context of this. He is speaking about the 7-year tribulation period. There's a period of 7 years of tribulation. This is after the rapture, after the church has already been taken. And that's why you don't see any reference to the church once the tribulation has begun. You don't see any reference to it. So the church is already gone. And in this 7 years of tribulation, there'll be a covenant made with the Antichrist between Israel, the leadership of Israel, and the Antichrist. There will be some among Israel that were not in favor at all of that covenant, and that's the remnant. And after 3.5 years, that covenant will be broken. And so halfway through, the covenant will be broken. And in that time period, what will happen is there will be the abomination of desolations. There will be an offering. They will start to offer up things on the altar that are not of God. And the Antichrist will display himself as God over the temple in Jerusalem. And there'll be great persecution upon the Jewish nation at that time. So that's the context of this. And let's pick it up where we left off last time at Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15. "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and say, 'Who sees us, or who knows us?' You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made would say to its maker, 'He did not make me,' or what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding?'" So what we see here is he says in verse 15, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans." This is the third woe. So the first woe started in verse 1. And this is the third woe, and this is the third woe of this portion. We started that before that, but this is the third woe in this portion, and he's giving them a warning when he says woe. And he says, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place."
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
And they say, "Who sees us, or who knows us?" When we try to hide things from the Lord, it doesn't work very well. The Lord sees everything. And he talks about deeds here. And deeds are very important to the Lord, the things that we do. That is not what gets us saved. We are saved purely by grace through faith. We are saved by grace, the grace of God, through faith. And so Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 talks about this. But Ephesians 2, 10, the very next verse, right after it is said that we're not saved through works, he says that works are very important in what we do as believers. The works that we do are important. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We are created to do good works. We need to be about good works. If you know the Lord, if you know the Lord, you're called to do good works. That means you need to free yourself from what makes you comfortable yourself, and you need to step out and do things for the body of Christ, for the kingdom of God. I talk to young physicians, and I always say you need to start going out on the mission field. You need to go on these medical mission trips. You need to work in these free clinics where you're serving in some way. You need to take the expertise that God has given you, and you need to exercise this. If you're good with children, you start working with the youth in church. You do things that are a blessing to others. If you have a car, you can deliver food to shut-ins. You can do these sorts of things. We have roles that you can serve in. But remember, if you come to us, if you come to Shireen or myself and you say, we really want to serve, be prepared to serve. And that you're going to set aside several hours a week to serve, because we really mean it. And that means that you become regular in that. And you don't do it just once, you become regular. You get in some place of service. The deeds are very important. And people have a tendency they can do evil deeds, they can do good deeds. In fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, the book of Revelation, he talks about deeds. And these deeds that he talks about, he says to them, he says, I know your deeds. When he's talking to the churches, he's speaking to the churches in the book of Revelation. He says to the churches that I know your deeds. Five of the seven churches, he starts out, I know your deeds. I know what you do. He says, I know you do good deeds, but here's the problems I have with you, and so forth. So he knows our deeds. Deeds are very important. But he says here to these people in the end times, to Israel in the end times, he says, if you think you can hide your deeds, you can't. You've made this deal with the Antichrist. And he says, I know that. And then he says in verse 16, you turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal to the clay, that what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me? And so all of a sudden they're going to start getting now, when the persecution comes on, what's going to happen is those who are faithful to the Lord are going to flee to Petra. They are going to have a right perspective. They are going to understand that they are the clay, God is the potter. This very verse that he talks about, this same verse is actually cited in the book of Romans. The same verse is cited in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20, it says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded would not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? So in other words, this same verse he's quoting to them in Romans, because he's dealing with these people in Romans, and he's referring them back to this same passage that's referred to in Isaiah. He's assuming they know something of Isaiah. And so you see what he's doing. Is he's saying you're now getting a right perspective. You now have this right perspective, because there is this tendency, as we talked about before, the end chapters, the same chapter, verse 11 through 14, which we covered last time, it talked about doing things out of rote, doing things out of tradition. So remember, in verse 13, it says, then the Lord said, because this people draws near me with their words and honors me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. And their reverence for me consisted of tradition learned by rote, or consisted of the commands of the rulers. And so in this constantly obeying this whole thing of legalism, it gives this air of godliness, but it doesn't change our hearts. Our hearts are changed differently. So let me read to you a portion out of the book of Colossians, where Paul is dealing with this with the church in Colossia. To the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 20 onward. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men. So he says, why are you still going by these commandments, these Mishnaic commandments, which they will say are the oral commandments of that came to Moses? And those were then, remember, codified in around 200 AD, but they were very active in oral tradition in Jesus' day. And that's why Jesus opposed them, as we read about in Matthew last week. He says, why do you skip the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? Why do you do this? And so you see what he's doing here is he says, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. He says, you've got all of these rules. Now, there were many rules that came under the law that was given to Moses, the written law, 613 commandments. Those were done away with. Every one of them was done away with in Christ. The only things that we are under is we are under the commandments in the New Testament, and there's about 150 commandments at least in the New Testament. So it's going to keep you quite busy. Of the 10 commandments, 9 of the 10 commandments are codified in New Testament commandments. The only one that's not there is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. Now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a day of rest, but the Sabbath day was always Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. That was the Sabbath day. If you want to call Sunday your Sabbath day, you can do that, but the Bible never did. Sabbath day always meant Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And if you're saying, I obey the Sabbath, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, that's what you have to obey then. No work on that day, if that's what you want to obey. But that was not told to us. There is a Sabbath rest that we have in God. Now, he goes on. He says in this portion in Colossians chapter 2, he says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. He says, you want to obey all these legalistic things? They'll have the appearance of godliness. You know, this self-abasement. Wow, look at that spiritual guy. He doesn't even eat meat. I mean, he's a vegan. I mean, he eats practically nothing, actually. That's how spiritual he is. Well, the Bible actually says he who is weak does that, not he who is strong does that. And he says you can have self-abasement, you know, beat yourself on the back with chains. As you will see, some Christian sects do that. They will beat themselves on the back with chains and thinking that that's going to do something for them in self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. He says, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They are of no value. No value means zero value. They do nothing against fleshly indulgence. None of that will help us against fleshly indulgence. And in dealing with fleshly indulgence, that is dealt with. That is dealt with very specifically in repentance. In repentance. Because when we are delivered in Christ, there is a great reward in that in Christ. There's great strength in that in coming in Christ. So for example, let me read for you for a few verses. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everybody is a sinner. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we get cleansed from unrighteousness? We confess our sins to God.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
When we confess our sins, it says he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how we deal with it. We confess our sins to God. Beating ourselves on the back will not do it. And then we have to trust in Jesus. There's a trust that comes along with this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, it says, our old self was crucified with him so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's this whole substitution. This is what he has for us. He has this marvelous plan that he's given us in the church. This marvelous plan, it all comes through Jesus the Messiah. This is how it comes. We repent and we give our lives to the Lord. This is what changes lives. I see it over and over again. You may not see it. But if you were to be on the front lines like I am of always sharing the gospel, you would then see it. You would then see what I see, that I see lives changing all the time. And people write to me about how their lives have changed and what's happened with them and their families. And then we're to walk by the Spirit. It is a walk in the Spirit. In Romans 8:13, it says, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you put to death the deeds of the body? It's through a relationship with God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the power of the Spirit that we have victory over this. And in Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's, as I've told you over and over again, it's being in His Word every day. If we are in the Word of God every day, there is great victory. If you don't walk in the Word of God every day, you will not see victory. You will not see victory. You say, well, I read the scriptures last week. It is like exercising once a month or something. It doesn't do you much good. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're changed by the renewing of your mind. How does your mind get renewed? Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. As we take the word of God into our hearts, daily into their hearts, it keeps us from sinning against God. It comes by fellowship. We're not to neglect the fellowship. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. There's a confession to one another that goes on. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, let us now consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another. So it's as we function in the body of Christ. If you think you can do this alone, you're wrong. None of us can function alone. He has designed us to function within the body of Christ. And then we keep our eyes fixed on this goal. This is how we have this victory. This is what he talks about. And he says, you can try to hide it. You can try to cover it up with all these earthly things, but then it just becomes by rote. No, he says, you take this, the freshness of this relationship. I'm telling you, if you're not daily in the Word of God, it is going to be very hard for you to walk with God. Commit this day, to start this day, to spend at least 15 minutes very slowly reading the Word of God and not just opening up randomly to a verse. You take a book of the Bible. I suggest you take the Gospel according to John and you start reading from chapter 1, verse 1 of the Gospel according to John, and read slowly, pensively, and deliberately, and let the Word of God just go into your heart. Spend 15 minutes doing that, and then the next day pick up where you left off, 15 minutes doing that, and start your day with that. Start your day with that. You say, well, I can do it any time of day. Yeah, you could, but you start your day with it, and your day will start off right. Start your day with that, and let the Lord speak through you to others and in your life. He says, you're going to get a right perspective on this. This is what he says in verse 16. And now verse 17. Now let's start looking at verse 17 here. In Isaiah chapter 29. And what we're going to see in this portion, 17 through 24, is we're going to see this leading to Israel's national regeneration. This is what's going to happen in the end times. It's going to lead, this suffering is going to lead to Israel's national regeneration. Verse 17, it is not yet just a little while before Lebanon will be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field will be considered as a forest. And on that day, the deaf will hear the words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord. And the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off, who cause a person to be indicted by a word and ensnare him who adjudicates at the gate and defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments. So he says in verse 17, he says, Lebanon is going to become a fertile field. We know Lebanon is going to be around in the end times. How do we know? Because it says it right here. In the tribulation period, Lebanon will still be there. Lebanon is still there today. Lebanon is going to remain. If Lebanon goes away, it's coming back before the end times come, because it is written here. And then he says, Israel is going to become like Lebanon in that way. He says, on that day, the deaf will hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. You see, this is in contradistinction to verses 11 and 12 of the same chapter. In verses 11 and 12, remember it said, in verse 11, the entire vision will be like words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Remember, even the literate will not be able to get the word of God. You take the word of God and you hand it to an unbeliever and they read a passage, nothing happens. Very often, nothing happens to them. And you say, don't you see this? Like, what? Don't you see that it means nothing to them? Without the Spirit, it means nothing. Now, if the Spirit is working to draw a person, it may start to enlighten them. But people can take this book as an academic book and it does nothing for them. But when they start to inquire with an open heart, then things start to change. He says, but in the last times, he says, let me tell you what's going to happen with my people. I'm going to make their ears open, so they're going to be able to start hearing things from the Word of God. They're going to be able now to start seeing things from the Word of God. This is what he says. I'm going to do this. God can do this. It says that when Jesus rose from the dead, it says that now he took his disciples and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So they had heard the scriptures before this, but until the Holy Spirit had come upon them, until Jesus had risen from the dead, their minds had not been opened to understand. Remember his disciples when Jesus walked with them along the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is a 3-hour journey. Where he joined them along the way, we're not sure, but he walked with them along that road. They said, were not our hearts burning within us when he walked with us along the road and opened the scriptures to us? Jesus opened the scriptures to them. They had known the scriptures as Jews, but it never got through. And then all of a sudden, he opened the scriptures to them. This is why I encourage you, before you start reading in the Bible, pray this prayer. Lord, speak to me through this passage. Lord, speak to me. Because it is God who is going to open then your mind to understand the scriptures. Pray to the Lord. Lord, speak to me through this passage. The Bible says in John, in James chapter 4, we do not receive because we do not ask. So the main reason why we do not receive answers to prayer is because we never prayed. Now that you have prayed, Lord, speak to me. Now watch what happens. Watch the Lord begin to speak to you through those passages. He says, I'm the one who's going to open the deaf ear. I'm the one who's going to open the blind eye to let you now understand the scriptures. This is what he promises to them in the end times. As they really start to seek him, boom, things will start to open up to the remnant, to those who are seeking him. He's going to start to give them light. He's going to start to give them understanding. I urge you to listen to what I'm telling you. Ask of God, speak to me through the scriptures. Lord, bring light to me. And all of a sudden, the scriptures will become alive to you, so that this book becomes to you an absolute treasure. Anytime you hear the word of God being quoted, all of a sudden it will grab your attention. It will just grab you. This is the scriptures. This is the word of God. These are God's words. This is God's instruction. Why is it you can take one man who the word of God impresses so much upon him? He can read one little passage and he's just floored. and another man reads the same passage and nothing happens because one man is deaf and blind and the other has had his ears opened and his eyes opened. This is what he's talking about. I'm going to open your ears. I'm going to open your eyes. In verse 19, he says, the afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So this afflicted, this needy, these are common expressions for the remnant. In Isaiah chapter 41, 17, it says, the afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. So you see the afflicted, the needy, that's often the reference to the remnant, to those who are seeking the Lord. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn. Look at the way he characterizes those whom he's going to minister to. He says to the afflicted, to the brokenhearted, to the prisoners, to those who mourn. And so this expression that we're reading in chapter 29, that the afflicted are going to increase their gladness. He says they're going to increase their gladness. And this is what you often see. Very often, I see it. I see people go from misery when I start sharing the gospel with them to amazing freedom. I can see changes right over people's face in a Zoom conversation when they pray this prayer, when they pray a prayer of salvation. I see it. And they all of a sudden respond differently. They came into that meeting with me and they said they had lists of questions for me. So, okay, just let me get through my presentation. Then you go ahead and ask your questions. And then when they get done, I said, you have questions? No, not really. I mean, the questions go away because it wasn't the questions. It wasn't that they had to get all their questions answered. That wasn't it. They needed salvation. They needed to be liberated from sin. Remember, deliverance from sin is far better than deliverance from any other affliction. Deliverance from sin is far better than deliverance from your circumstances. It sets a person free. And there's gladness that comes in. He says, this is what they're going to get. They're going to get gladness. And he says, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Who are they going to rejoice in? The Holy One of Israel. Over and over again, he talks of this. Just so that I can make this point, just skip on down to verse 23 of Isaiah 29. He says, and they will stand in awe of the God of Israel. They will stand in awe of the God of Israel. In verse 19, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. What he is speaking about the end times. He is speaking about the last 3.5 years of the end times before the Messiah returns. What nation is spoken of again and again? Israel and the God of Israel. Israel and the God of Israel. Over and over again, Israel will be there. Cry as you might, you may not like it, but Israel's going to be there. Israel is not going anywhere. It's not going away. That land will be for Israel. That place will be for Israel, and God will be for Israel. And he calls himself the Holy One of Israel. He takes the name of Jacob, which he termed Israel, his people. And he says the Holy One of Israel. He inserts his holiness along with their name. This is out of his grace. Israel is not going anywhere. It is going to be there. There will be a short time where the remnant during that 3.5 year period are going to flee to Petra, but they will return and the Lord is going to meet them in Petra and bring them right back into that land and defeat the Antichrist. That is what he is going to do. Israel will be there. And so you can get this into your mind. You can say, you know, that we're going to clear this thing out from the river to the sea. You're going to be wrong again. I mean, look, you've been wrong before, haven't you ever? Well, you'll be wrong again because they're not going anywhere. They will be there. God confirmed it. And so you see here, let's pick it up in verse 20. He talks about the ruthless. He talks about what's going to happen to them. Their destruction is going to come. And then look at the end of verse 21. The end of verse 21, it says, and defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments. He says, and ensnare him who adjudicates at the gate, and defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments. There are people who defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments. It sounds to me like legal interactions. I mean, somebody's right, but you have all these legal ways of getting them indicted, of getting them in trouble. He says, look, I'm going to deal with all of these people. I'm going to deal with them. If you live ruthlessly, God will deal with you. The way of the wicked is hard, the scripture says. And if you deal ruthlessly, God will deal ruthlessly with you. It is a hard life. Let's look at verse 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in the midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction or will learn instruction. So he says in verse 22, therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. All of this is coming because of a covenant that he made to Abraham. He made a covenant to Abraham, and this is why these things are coming upon them. This is the redemption of Israel is coming because of his promise to Abraham in Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. He said to Abraham, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He promised this blessing. This is the consummation of Israel. This is happening because of a blessing that he proclaimed upon Abraham in the book of Genesis. And then he talks about this in the book of Revelation. He just culminates this. He says, this is all happening because of the promise that he made to Israel. And he renews this promise. All this good is coming because of the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm telling you, Israel is not going away. Israel is going to remain. It is going to stay there. Every other nation may go away, but Israel will remain. That is the promise. He says in Leviticus 26, 42, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well. And I will remember that land. That's what he said. I will remember them and I will remember that land. They're not going anywhere. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5. It is not for your righteousness, for the uprightness of your heart, that you are going to possess their land. But it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is not because of Israel's righteousness today. It is not because of that. It is not because of the righteousness in Jews today. It is not because of that. It is because of the promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. That's why these things come. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 23. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and turned to them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them or cast them from his presence until now. It was because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that these things came. This is what the Lord promised them. This is what he's saying here is because of my covenant with Abraham. My covenant with Abraham. And then he mentions Jacob, Abraham's grandson. He says, it's because of them. He says, they're not going to be ashamed anymore. He says, you're going to see my children. They're going to sanctify my name. It says in verse 23, indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. Jacob's other name is Israel. God named him Israel. And he says, the Holy One of Jacob, again and again, he identifies himself with this people group. It's not going away. And all of this is coming because of a covenant that he made to Abraham. And God doesn't break his covenants. People may break covenants, but God doesn't break his covenant. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he made those covenants. And then he says, indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. He says, the one who errs in mind, he says, those who criticize, they're going to learn. Those who criticize, they're going to learn. You want to criticize these things? You're going to learn. These things are going to happen. They're going to come about and they're going to be there. Israel will remain. Every other nation may pass away, but Israel's going to remain. This is what he promises, and it's because of his faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the covenant that he made with them. God is so good. If you don't know the Lord, I urge you to follow these texts that I said today, talking about repentance. And in repentance, you will find rest. In repentance, you will find restoration. This all comes in God. It all comes because of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord Jesus, you have done all of this. All of this. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for your promises, for the promises that you make and the promises that you keep. Father, I pray for these young people that they would learn and understand, that they will see the good that comes by following your way, how you can open their eyes and open their ears to hear and to understand your word, to be able to read and comprehend. Father, I pray that they would dedicate their lives to filling their minds, that they would train their minds daily in the Word of God. Father, I know if they would be daily in the Word of God, they will be fine. They will be fine if they be daily in the Word of God. Lord, do that in their lives, I pray, and I commit them to you. Lord Jesus, have mercy on these young people. And Lord, save souls today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.